Revelation 19 and 7. It says, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready." Every preacher wonders, what do people think? And I do care what you think, very much. And I realize that this subject, you may say, why does he stay on that so much? Most of the time, the people that are here are already children of God. And the reason I stay on this subject is a constant encouragement to direct people to try to make themselves ready for a marriage supper of the Lamb in heaven, because you're already saved. And now the goal of every one of you, and myself included, that knows Christ as Savior, ought to be at the marriage supper of the Lamb for the Lord to say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. You made yourself ready." Now, you can't make yourself ready to be saved. You just come to the Lord as a sinner like you are, and he saves you completely and utterly, and you become born again, a child of God. But after you get saved, God means for you to let him live his life in you and to give him as little resistance as possible. What will the wife of the Lamb be doing in the age of the new heavens and the new earth? Now, we've got a millennial reign coming up as children of God. That's 1,000 years on this earth in glorified bodies. We've got a period of time following that that they call forever, and that means just what it says, forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. And we're going to be alive, and we're going to see, and we're going to hear, and we're going to think, and we're going to feel, and we're going to have glorified bodies. It's going to be marvelous. It's going to be wonderful. Now, God gives us an opportunity here to exercise our faith by having the type of faith that has substance. What type is that? It's the type that has a hope in things not seen, the things hoped for. God expects us to live a life here that demonstrates the faith we have in him, that gives evidence. And it's an evidence of things not seen, things hoped for, in Hebrews 11, verse 1. Now, we ought to every day be conscious of the fact that this day we are preparing for the hope that at the judgment seat of Christ, we know we're going to live on the new earth, that he'll select us to live in that city. One, where will she dwell? Where will this wife that made herself ready dwell? Why will she be allowed to dwell there? Revelation 2 and 9. "And there came unto me one of the seven angels which had the seven vials full of seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, Come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife." Verse 10. "And he carried me away in a spirit in a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God." Now, we know that the city is not the bride, because earlier in chapter 21 in verses 1 and 2, we are told that she is adorned, the city is adorned as a bride. Well, a Hebrew bride was adorned with every color in the spectrum of the rainbow, and then some others, that of every type of precious stone and emerald, and she was covered with flowers, and she looked like a Christmas tree. And so he told you what the city looked like in verses 1 and 2. And then he told you in Revelation 1 and 7, 1 and 8 actually, that the bride was dressed in all white. So what he's doing, first he's going to take you to the city, and then inside he's going to show you the bride, and where will she dwell? Why will she be allowed to live there? And the city had no need of the sun, Revelation 21, 23. Now, the city has no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. She's going to live inside that city. She's going to be inside the walls of that city. That doesn't mean she's not going to go in and out. She will. But that's going to be her permanent fixed abode, because she was, if you will, a child of God who was faithful to the Lord after she was saved. Now, here's your bride, Revelation 22, 3 through 5, and then verse 14. "And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him." Now, we're told if you want to serve, you want to be in that city and set in his seat. And that doesn't mean you're both going to be sitting there side by side throughout all eternity. It's talking about a position in heaven very close to the Lord, fellowship with the Lord, friendship with the Lord, daily companionship with the Lord. "There shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him." There's your bride inside the city. Now, that city is three-fifths the size of the United States. It's on a new earth, which I assume will be at least the size of this one. And the saved are going to walk outside the gates of the city, those who were saved but who were not faithful by God's estimation. But the ones who served him are going to live inside the city. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. Well, my name, Michael Murray, isn't stamped on my wife's forehead. But here is a picture, a symbol, of someone who had a thought process and an attitude toward the Lord of directing their thoughts and setting their affection on things above while they were still living on this earth. And while it's true that I didn't stamp Imogene with Michael Murray across the forehead, there's no question this woman loves me. There's no question she cares for me. Now, this is talking about something that has to do with possession. And here it pictures these people who were faithful as being the possession of the Lord, close personal, intimate relationship, and friends of the Lord, and his name shall be in their foreheads. And there shall be no night there, for they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Now, these are people that reign with the Lord. These are people that put out an effort. Listen, it's not easy to come down here and sit on these church pews. And it's not easy to come down here and listen to me all the time. Sometimes I probably irritate you. And there's some things about me I'm sure you don't like. Well, welcome to the club. That's pretty well true of all of us, you know. But we love one another in spite of that, hopefully. Now, this isn't easy. And one of the things, the reason we have so many false religions is that so many different groups try to take what I'm showing you and make that the way to go to heaven. And they say, yes, Jesus died for us on the cross, but if you don't keep his commandments, you're not going to heaven. And they take the things that Jesus has given us as promises that were to the children of God who had already been saved, and they apply them to salvation. And they do that consistently throughout the book, and they say, well, those Baptists are crazy. You've got to be an overcomer. You've got, and they make these people here saved by grace and works, and the two don't mix. These are children of God who reign with the Lord, and they reign because after they got saved, they got serious. And very few people ever get serious about serving the Lord. Very few. Most people treat this as a trivial thing. If you say that, they don't like that, but it is, because what's important is their home, their car, their garage, their business, their health. Everything is important to them. Well, God forbid that shouldn't be important to you. It is important. My health's important to me. My family's important to me. All that's important to me. But the important thing is you've got to make Christ's desires in your life the most important thing there. And quite frankly, you're doing your wife a big favor when you do. You're doing your husband a big favor when you do. You're doing your children a big favor when you do. You're doing yourself a big favor when you do, because you're setting an example before your children that hopefully, they may not, but hopefully at least you've given an example of your faith in someone that they can have faith in, and your example is the most pertinent thing that they're likely to look at rather than your words. So I contend that if you're going to reign with Christ, you're going to have to suffer with Christ. You're going to have to endure with Christ. We're not talking about going to heaven. We're talking about reigning with him. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. Revelation 22:14. That's why every child of God should unite with his church. The third part of the Great Commission, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. That's what I try and do. And I concentrate more on the love aspect, because if you grow to learn to love your brothers and sisters in Christ, those who know him as Savior, if you learn to do that, then all the other things, the not committing adultery with a fellow's wife, not lying to a fellow, not bearing false witness, all these things will take care of themselves, because you'll say, I shouldn't do that because that's wrong for me to do that to his wife, or that's wrong for me to do with her husband. It's just that simple. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life. Well, the tree of life is inside the city, and may enter in through the gates of the city. You say, well, in another place there in Revelation, it says the gates are always open. I know, but it also says there's an angel at each gate. And just like the cherubims and the flaming sword were placed outside the Garden of Eden and Adam and Eve weren't allowed to go back in after they were driven out, these angels are not going to let everybody go into that city. Now, why should we keep the commandments of God? Well, the Lord told us very clearly in Matthew 5:19, "Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven." So God forbid that I should not emphasize the importance of obeying the commandments of God, which are based on love. I teach them. I teach people to do them. I try to do them myself. Now notice what he says, who will be the greatest. First he says, "Whosoever shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven." People that haven't kept God's commandments, people that haven't followed the leadership of his word in that book, who haven't followed the spiritual leadership through those words that the Spirit wrote for them, they're going to be least in the kingdom of heaven. And those that are least in the kingdom of heaven are going to live outside that city. They'll be gloriously heaven. They'll be gloriously happy. They won't be third-class citizens that ride on the back of the bus. They won't be people that will be so far out there they'll have a little cabin in the corner of glory land. They won't be out there having to chop firewood to get them through the winter. They're going to be gloriously happy, but they're going to live outside the city. Well, who's going to live inside the city? "But whosoever shall do and teach them," not just teach them, shall do, "whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven." I hope I haven't been guilty of not teaching the commandments of God. If you preach expositorily and go through books, you've got to teach the commandments of God. So I have taught consistently in this church to be saved by grace through faith. "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." But I have also taught consistently the importance of obeying the commandments of the Lord, uniting with his church, being faithful in his church, because it has great promise of reward, and it's based on the word of God. John 17:17-18. "Sanctify, hagiso, set apart. Set them apart, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." And when you get saved, you get sanctified. You get sanctified, you get redeemed, you get born again, you get converted, you get the whole shtick, and you're as sanctified and saved as you're ever going to be as far as your relationship of salvation with God is concerned. But God means for us to be set apart from the world. Love not the world, neither the things that are in it. And that word sanctify means to continue to be set apart. Now, your soul is saved and sealed, and you're going to heaven. But you've still got a life you're supposed to live in the flesh. Paul said, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." The Son of God now wants to take the life you're living in the flesh, your everyday activities, and he wants you to be set apart from the world by the word of God. He wants you to be a faithful church member. He wants you to be what most of the world is not. He wants you to learn to love the people in the church. He wants you to be a functioning part of it. He wants your life to count for something. And so that's what this is talking about. It's not talking about being saved. It's talking about letting your everyday actions set you apart from the world because you believe what God's word says, and the church and God's work in it is more important to you than anything else because that's the place he's assigned you to worship. Verse 18. "As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world." We're down here with Christ living inside us. We're supposed to show a consistent, faithful life of service in God's church. We're supposed to demonstrate to the world that we believe the commandments of God are important. And we're supposed to show to the world there's a reason for living for Christ down here. And God has given us these promises. And they're real. And they're genuine. And quite frankly, it's about the only thing that keeps me going. Now, I'll cover one other thing before I close. We're still talking about his wife hath made herself ready and the marriage supper of the Lamb. We're going to cover number two. What does she inherit in the kingdom of the Lamb? What does his wife inherit? What's the purpose of serving God after you're saved? Revelation 21:7. "He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son." Does that mean that all the rest will be cast out? Uh-uh. "He that overcometh shall inherit all," A-L-L, the whole kit and caboodle. After you get saved, you have an inheritance waiting for you in heaven. The question is, how much of it do you want? Do you want all of it, part of it, or none of it? Well, all you've got to do after you get saved to get none of it and live outside the city, probably a great distance away, but not in a little shack in the corner of Glory Land. All you've got to do is just successfully fight off the Holy Spirit for the rest of your life, live your life for yourself, and don't let God have his way in your life. You say, well, that person's going to hell. That's not fair. Listen, my friend, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And I'm telling you that it's possible for a person to successfully fight off the Holy Spirit of God after they're saved, and their life not amount to a hill of beans. What are they going to get in heaven? Well, they're going to heaven, and they're going to be happy there, and they're going to have a glorified body, and it's going to be wonderful. But they're not going to inherit all things. And they're not going to be inside that city. And they're not going to reign with Christ. This isn't something that's based on a system of unfairness. It's based on God's system, and his system is perfect. And I will be his God, and he shall be my son. This refers to a close, personal, warm, intimate relationship that is based on being a friend of the Lord after you're saved. The Bible says Abraham became a friend of God. On what does she feast in the new city? Revelation 22:8. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life. She feasts on the tree of life. What is the tree of life? Well, we'll get around to that eventually. Number four. Where's the wife going to feed? Tree of life. Where is it? Inside the city. How's she going to get inside the city? By being faithful in God's church in this life in which we live. Number four, where will all those who are in heaven but were not chosen to live in the city dwell? Revelation 21, 23 through 26 and 12. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. Verse 24, and the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. You're going to have a king system outside the city, and you're going to have people outside the city that have more inheritance than those they are dwelling among. Heaven's not a homogeneous place. Everybody's going to receive different rewards, and some people outside the city will be kings. But those outside the city will consist of those who were saved, but were not faithful enough by the Lord's estimation to be allowed to enter into the city. Verse 25, and the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. You say, well, now it seems to me that if those gates are open, people could go in at all the time, and the gates shall not be shut. But look back in the same chapter in Revelation 21, 12. And had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and names written there, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. Those angels are not going to let those people in who did not obey God's commandments. On what will those outside the city feed? Revelation 22, 2b. And the leaves were for the healing of the nations. Where'd those leaves come from? The tree of life. What's the tree of life? What are those leaves? Tune in next Sunday, same time, same station, and we'll find out what the tree of life is, and we'll find out what the leaves are, as Anna Mae chews away on her gum. Anna Mae is getting more and more disciples on this gum chewing. She's got Doreen hooked. It's like a habit. Okay, this is it, Jack. You know what you're doing? That answers my question.